Next Sabbath also coincides a day that many will be celebrating in this country. There will be many barbecues going on. People will be grilling out. There will be families getting together in the evening after sunset. And some people get really anxious. Fireworks will be going off, probably starting this week sometime. It's hold of some people get fireworks. They like to really celebrate. And one of them too, but usually just only on the 4th. Unless it falls on a day that it's a holy day or something like that, then obviously we wouldn't shoot off fireworks or anything like that. Friends and family will be getting together. Many will be going to fireworks displays. Many will be doing their own. This year, the 4th seems to, at least this part of the country, I know other parts of the country, there might be some political stuff going on that might be muting it a little bit, but there seems to be more patriotism than other years. And for good reason, this country will be celebrating its 250th anniversary of existence. And that's a big deal. I think can somebody let Robert in, please? The back door's unlocked. Thank you. So, you know, that's a pretty big deal. I mean, relatively speaking, 250 years is nothing compared to other countries. You have UK, Britain, England, and other countries in Europe and Egypt that's been around for millennia and millennia. But for this young country, it's a pretty big deal. The so-called American experiment, I don't like that term, but that's what historians call how this country came together and its rise to rulership, the American experience. This baffles historians. This baffles theologians, many theologians. This baffles people in academia. Because if you run the numbers, this country should not exist. Why? Well, it seceded from the most powerful nation at the time, England, which was becoming a world empire. It defeated that country in two different wars. We had the Revolution War, the Revolutionary War, and we had the War of 1812. By rights, they should have just pounded their fist and this country should have just been driven in the ground and just become like Canada or South Africa under the crown. And even though those countries may not be part of the empire, they are still subject to the crown. We survived a brutal civil war. Most civil wars of that magnitude that tore countries apart, it'd be 2, 3, 4 different separate countries. But with all this happenings that happened during the Civil War, we were able to come together for the most part and become a very powerful nation. We had success in World War I. We had to help Europe out. They were stuck in the trenches. And basically, World War I really wasn't won or lost. It was basically a treaty to stop fighting, which led into World War II. We defeated our armies in World War II. At that time, our country was probably only 150 years old. How is that possible? After World War II, this country became one of the most powerful nations of the world. How is this possible? Was it just dumb luck? Was it we had really smart people that framed our Constitution and really driven and we were just in the right places at the right time? This experiment has been tried to be repeated several different times, and it just doesn't work. In today's sermonette, we are going to explore why the U.S. has become so successful and received these blessings from God. The title of this sermonette is, Why Does the U.S. Exist? Successful Experiment or Divine Providence? This is a very big topic. Don't have a whole lot of time to go through this, so we're going to hit the high points. If there's any questions, I would invite you to grab some of our literature that's available at the information table and also the web. There's a book called, a study guide called The United States in Britain and Prophecy. It has a lot of detail. But also there's another paper that's out there. It's about 4 or 5 pages, and it's part of the biblical reading program that United has and still working on. I think one of these days they're going to finish with the New Testament. But it's called Birthright Blessings Delayed for 2,520 Years, and it is available on ucg.org. Just search for it. It'll come up. So let's get into it. Why does the U.S. and England and its empire have so many blessings? Was it just because God had special favor on them? It was just the right place at the right time? Well, we have to go back to almost the beginning. After the flood, we had God called a faithful servant, Abraham. And God promised Abraham he would bless his seed for his faithfulness and his actions. So let's turn to Genesis 22, 16 through 18, and we're going to read that, Genesis 22, 16 through 18. So we're breaking into the context here. The context is God was testing Abraham and told him to sacrifice his one and only firstborn son of his genealogy, of both him and Sarah, their child, their son, sacrifice him to God. God was testing him. And this is, and as Isaac brought him to the top of the mountain, was just about to do it, and God said, stop. And God was just testing him. And this is what God said after this, starting verse 16. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, verse 17, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And your seed, verse 18, all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham, God called Abraham out of paganism, and Abraham left his country, he left his family, and followed and did what God did. God told him to do without question. Of course, he, like all of us, he'd made mistakes, but God said, because you've done this, your family shall be blessed. And those blessings passed through Isaac, we won't go through the details, into Jacob, who later became Israel. And from Jacob's sons to Joseph, Reuben actually had the birthright, but he had basically ruined it for himself by defiling his mother's bed, his father's bed. And this could be found in First Chronicles 5. We'll read verses 1 through 2. First Chronicles. I'll just read it from my notes here for sake of time. So First Chronicles 5, verses 1 through 2. Verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, that is Jacob, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers and came and from him and came ruler, although the birthright was with Joseph. So it's very clear that the birthright passed to Joseph and his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And what was this birthright? Just briefly, God promised national greatness to Joseph's sons. Manasseh was going to be a great single nation. Ephraim was going to be a company of nation and empire. And these promises that God gave to Abraham was unconditional. God was going to keep these promises. God is not a liar. He's the same as yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he was going to keep his promise to Abraham, but on his own timing. But these promises were conditional upon Israel's obedience. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, God would have delivered these promises. But most of us know the story. If not, it would be a good time to research it before the next Passover. And actually, just any time is a good time to get yourself up to speed. They would have received the blessing if they obeyed God, but they did not. Moses was on the top, was on the mountain getting the commandments from God, God's commandments that Moses brought down. And what did the children of Israel do? They built a golden calf. They brought Egypt back into Israel, basically. They did not obey God. So we can see this in Leviticus 26, verse 18. Leviticus 26, 18. And after this, if you do not obey me, so in other words, Israel was to obey God. If they didn't obey me, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Key word here is 7 times more is translated from the Hebrew shibi yasaf. Basically, the context, what it means is, I will make your punishment 7 times greater in intensity. In other words, when I send nations to punish you, it's going to be 7 times more than I would have normally done this because you have sinned against me. And you will, all the stuff that God did for them, they just basically spat on them. The second part I'd like to read from verses 23 through 24. So we got the first punishment as an intensity. The second part of the punishment was freed, starting 26, 23 through 24. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you. I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Notice the word more is not there. That qualifier more changes the meaning from intensity to duration. So now we have a twofold punishment. We have more intense, and this, before I give the blessings, there's going to be duration of this punishment until I give you this, until you receive the blessings that I promised to Abraham. So as we've seen, 7 times includes a duration, which we can interpret as 7 prophetic years. One thing to keep in mind about prophetic years are not 365 days. They are 360 days. So we have prophetic years. So basically we have 7 times 7 prophetic years, which is 360 days. And then God applies a day for a year principle. Many of us are familiar with that. This can be found in Numbers 14:34, Ezekiel 4:6, in First Peter, and also in Revelation. So basically what God is saying here is I'm going to punish you 7 times more, 7 prophetic years, and then a day for a year principle. So if we do the math, it comes out to 2,520 days, or if you apply that to a year, that belongs to a year. I have an infographic. Through the sake of time, I'll just leave it on the information table and grab it. That kind of puts this all together. So Abraham's blessings was withheld for 2,520 years. So when do you start counting? You start counting just before Israel is taken into captivity by Assyria. So Israel's in existence. Of course, they're not doing what they should be. And then God says, if you don't repent, I'm going to send Assyria to punish you. Continue your punishment. And so you start the count when the Assyrian captivity begins, and you count 2,520 years. That will get you into the 1700s. What happened in the 1700s? This will get us into the 1700s between the 1776 through 1800 AD. A couple of key things happen. Just as a reminder, Manasseh is the United States, and Ephraim is the British Empire and its descendants, so basically Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and etc. So in 1776, between 1776 and 1783, what did we have? We had American independence. Between 1787 and 1789, the U.S. Constitution and an establishment of the United States. In 1798, Britain's naval supremacy defeated Napoleon's fleet, which enabled them to become the world-ruling empire at the time. In 1800 to 1803, the U.S. Capitol was established in Washington, D.C., and the Louisiana Purchase occurred. So if we summarize this all together, the U.S. and Britain are blessed through Abraham's faith, belief, and actions. Those blessings came through the birthright that was through Isaac, through Jacob, to Joseph. And Joseph represents Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the older one, Ephraim was the younger one, and Ephraim became more powerful than Manasseh. And we can see that prophesied in Genesis 49. Because of Israel's disobedience, punishment was 7 times more intense, and the blessing was delayed 2,520 years. The descendants of Manasseh and Ephraim are beneficiaries of this birthright. That is the British Empire. That is the United States, Manasseh. So this country, the United States, and Britain are truly blessed because of Abraham's faithfulness. And this has been the American experiment has been tried to be replicated in other countries. It just didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because it didn't have God's blessing. This country is great because of God's blessings, because of Abraham's faith. It's nothing that we did. And sure, the people that founded, the founding fathers, were of faith. I'm not trying to put that down at all. But it was, if it wasn't for Abraham's faith and God's promise to bless Abraham's descendants, it wouldn't have happened. Without knowing the true identities, historians and academia and many theologians don't know the true identity of the United States. But once you know the identity, you see the prophecies come together. You see the fulfillment of prophecy. Otherwise, the existence of the United States cannot be explained. God always delivers on his promises. What's variable is his timeline. He does things for a reason at the right time. So his purposes will be fulfilled. His kingdom will come. You will have Jesus Christ. You will have teaching mankind a lesson that they do not know what they're doing, and they need God, and they need his Holy Spirit, and they need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to become successful and to be part of his kingdom. I'll conclude with Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return me void. In other words, what I say is going to be concluded. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So as we celebrate the 4th of July, be thankful for God for keeping his promises and his blessings to Abraham so that we may enjoy. And what are we doing with those blessings? Are we doing what we need to, or are we just kind of skating along?